Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to read this first part. This isn't on your notes this morning, but I want to do this, and then we'll go right into talking about deacons. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is going to connect to Jesus' desire for what his church looks like. Therefore, I, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, that you would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul is connecting right here to, let's call it, the desire in the heart of God for his church and what it would look like. He says this, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now he's connecting to these first six verses. We're just asking that there would be this bond of peace, the unity of love, that there'd be oneness. He says, he ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this that he ascended, what does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? What Paul does right here is he takes us to Palm Sunday, right where we are today. He takes us on the timeline, and he said, Jesus set his face to the cross. He entered into Jerusalem to die, to descend, because what he had in his heart, what would come out of it is the church, would come out of that death and the resurrection. So he goes, what does it mean that he ascended? We got to think about this, that he ascended so that he could give gifts to men. What does it mean? What did he give for that? Well, he gave up his life, right? He went to the cross. So Paul is connecting, if you're looking at the church in how it should function in gifting, government, what it should look like to be functioning healthy, I want you to connect to the fact that Jesus so desired for the church to function this way, to be in this operation of giftings and unity of the Spirit, one faith, one body, that he died. When we're talking about, some of this stuff seems so kind of, I don't know, practically, you know, minutiae of government of church. What are elders? What are deacons? Let's define the fivefold. Connect it to the fact that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem dying for this. Obviously, he had more on his heart. He had your sin, that he would die for your sin. He had your heart and life and intimacy with him in his heart as well. But clearly, Ephesians 4 says the church was on his mind as he descended. The one who descended, in verse 10, is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things with himself. So he goes, he had in his heart that his death and his ascension would bring about a reality of those that believed in him, that they would fill the earth with God himself. We know this to be true about the church, that the church is the body of Christ on the earth. That it is his representative body, that the church in the earth, doing what the church does, functioning under the grace of God by the power of the Spirit, is filling all things with himself. And he said, to do this, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We know the rest of this, that we would come to the fullness. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working. We're talking about that this morning. What is the effective working? How did God set this up to function? By which every part does it share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So I just want to put that before us. Well, it's Palm Sunday. We're talking about deacons and church government. And I'm just connecting to the fact that actually deacons and church government was on his heart. Elders were on his heart. Proper spiritual gifts and functions were on his heart, that they would happen in maturity, that he would fill all things with himself. He descended for that, that he might ascend. So, I'm going to go straight to talking about deacons, and then I'm going to do a review, and that's going to wrap up, hopefully, this help you see the foundations of the critical understandings that we're talking about as far as some of these changes we want to make. So, last week we talked about church government. There's two recognized authoritative governmental offices in the church. The first one is elders. We looked at that last week. The second one is deacons. So if you're looking for offices of leadership, I know there's talk out there about the office of apostle, office of prophet, that sort of thing. I'd struggle with the language. I don't know that it's a biblical. I appreciate it, try to help people understand. But as far as we're talking about biblical, who has authority in the church governmentally to arrange and see the body, leadership authority, to see the body coming to the fullness, to see ministry happening, stuff like that, two different offices, one elders and the other deacons. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3. So we looked at elders last week, and now let's look at deacons, and then we'll do a review of the whole six parts, and we'll get out of here at 4 o'clock this afternoon. He gets done talking about elders. We're in chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Talking about the qualifications of elders. Then he goes to verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. How do you guys do with holding to the mysteries of God with a pure conscience? But let those first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's look at Roman numeral number 2 at the bottom of your notes. Scriptural survey of deacons, letter A. Biblical church leadership roles and functions are easily relegated to the world of unimportant or unhelpful subjects for the average believer today. You know, if I was a kid coming to church, I did not like church at all as a kid. My dad drugged me there every Sunday. And if I knew, if the pastor got up, all right, today we're going to talk about deacons, I would just be like, oh, even worse. Right? Church is somewhat exciting. You talk about maybe David defeating Goliath. You're going to talk about deacons. However, healthy churches are a direct result of healthy church leadership roles and functions. Period. Healthy churches are a direct result of healthy, right governmental leadership. And when you have unhealthy governmental leadership, I guarantee you'll have an unhealthy church. The lengths that our Lord went to make sure we understood and walked out church leadership roles according to his design and desire should cause us to pause and reassess the value that we give to this biblical theme. In other words, I mentioned this last week. Jesus gives us, through his Spirit in the Word, more on church government, on elders and deacons, than he gives us on baptism, on communion, and on spiritual gifts. It's a major theme. He went to great lengths that we would know and understand these things. Very dear to his heart. Let's go ahead and flip the page. In our last session, We had to remove ourselves from the culture expectations of who or what elders are and how they function. So in our culture, we have a way that we understand that elders are, and then biblically, we see some differences as far as kind of what we see in the culture today is what elders are. We place a higher value on Scripture's definition rather than the cultural run. So when we see, we talked about last week, one of the big things that we said, wow, churches are never meant to be led by one person. One person called the pastor, and then you have these elders over here. That is a total deviation from what Scripture gives us clearly. It was a plurality of leaders. They all had equal leadership. There wasn't one guy that ran everything that had the ultimate authority. It's an unbiblical model. However, it is the cultural model. From AD 400 on, you had a priest or a pope or a father or a minister or a whatever. So it's deeply rooted in our culture, and it works. You know, one of the feedbacks that I got was, hey, restoration seems fairly healthy to me. It's working. Why would we mess with it? And I said, well, is it because God said it's supposed to be this way? And I have to believe that though this is working, when we do it His way, it works even better. In the same way, how the Scripture defines deacons in their functions is very different from modern-day cultural deacons. I was chatting with someone last week, and we were talking about deacons. What are deacons in the modern-day cultural church? Well, they're kind of just kind of glorified housekeepers. And they serve the needs, the practical needs of the building, and sometimes the practical needs of the body. So let's go, is that biblical, is that right, or is that cultural? And I think what you're going to see is, the answer is, it's not exactly right. There's part of that that's right, but the broader turn of understanding what deacons is kind of way far from that, far removed. So let's look at letter C. The word deacon is used in relation to the seven men called to serve the poor and widows in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. And can I say this? When I come in on Sunday mornings, a lot of times I go to the back and I tell the screens person, here's the verses that I'm going to be doing this Sunday. I didn't do that with Emily this morning. Emily, I'm so sorry. I got up here and realized I didn't do that. You're on your own. You're going to do great. Okay? But we need to give Emily grace here. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. And when you talk to people, okay, where do we see deacons in the Bible? Where does this come from, this idea of deacons? Almost everybody points to Acts chapter 6. Let's look at this. In Acts chapter 6, the problem is that the church is growing and there's practical needs arising that the elders, the apostles, cannot handle. They're stretched in too many directions. They say, no, we can't step into all these roles or we'll neglect the roles that the Lord, Mark had a sermon to us a few weeks ago on staying in our lane. And they said, no, we'd be stepping out of our lane if we do this. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint, the Hebrews by the Hellenistics, because their widows were neglected in daily distribution. What's happening is there's all these converts. Now, some of them are Jewish by blood. They're in the 12 tribes. They can trace their lineage through the Jewish, 12 tribes through Jewish blood. And then you have Hellenists. These are Greek believers who converted to Judaism, who got saved when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So there's this cultural, kind of racism thing happening. And the money is being distributed by what the church is bringing in, what the people are giving to supply every need and selling land and doing all this. And they say, hey, what we're seeing is that those that are born or are Jewish by blood, they get better treatment than the Greeks. This is not okay. They bring up this complaint. Handle it. The 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We need to stay in our lane." Now, the word "serve tables" there, that's the word deacon. That's why the church for years and years has understood that deacons take care of the poor. Deacons give money to the widows. Deacons have practical needs. That's where it comes from right here. Because their first job, when we first see the word deacon in the book of Acts, it describes that role. Okay, so that makes sense. "Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business." So we're going to give delegated authority. The elders are going to say, "Hey, this ministry, we're going to lay hands on you. You handle the money. You make the calls. You make sure it's done fairly. We're giving this to you because we need to stay over here." All right? "And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of faith, the Holy Spirit, Philip, and some names that I'm not going to go for." 7 men. All right. After they had done this, this is important, they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, every time we see them do this, when we see the laying on of hands publicly, it is a public transfer of authority. That's what's happening. They are, that as elders, that's why the elders had to lay their hands. They're laying their hands on and commissioning them by their authority to take care of this ministry. "Then the word of God spread. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Interestingly, the immediate result of that is what? Growth in the kingdom of God. Healthy growth in the church. All right? That's what, but I want to take you to that, because whenever I say, "Hey, where's the idea of deacons come from?" That's because, "Oh, they did that in Acts. Remember, they gave them that job to take care of the poor. That's what deacons do." Again, that's most primarily the answer that you hear. All right. So, let's look at letter C again. This word deacon is used in relation to these 7 men when it says serve tables. Because of this single verse and context, we have mostly defined deacons as those who serve the practical needs in the church. However, this is a very narrow and, in my opinion, very lacking definition of a deacon based on the rest of Scripture. The Greek word translated deacon right here. So when it says serve tables, that ministry, that word is used 37 times in the New Testament. It's only translated to actually the word deacon 2 times. Like here, that word deacon is translated serve tables. And later in Timothy, it's translated deacon. Same word. It's the same exact word. This is important. 25 of those times where you see the word deacon, as far as if you were going to look up and say, "Okay, this word, serve tables, when do we see it? And could we come up with a job description of what we're looking at as what a deacon is based on all the uses of that word?" Well, what you would find is that 25 of the times that this same word is used, it's translated to minister. And this is important. So the majority of times that word is used, it means I'm doing ministry. It speaks of the ministry that Jesus did. It speaks of the ministry that Paul does. Because I'm coming to you to minister to you. Now, what we would not do is think that means Paul's going to come and set up tables and serve the poor. Right? We don't think that about Paul. We think that he's coming to teach and to train and exhort and to do the work of an apostle. And that's exactly what he does. But he uses the word deacon. I'm coming to be a deacon to you. Jesus, he goes, "Those that want to be great among you must be everybody's deacon." Servant. It's the same word. 10 times it's used to translate serve or servant, and 2 times translated deacon. All right? So I want to look at a few of these just so you believe me. Matthew chapter 4. Now, we don't have a Greek Bible in front of us, but if we did, we'd see this word being used right here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. The devil left Jesus. Jesus had fasted in the desert. He was exhausted. The devil left him, and angels came and were deacons to him, ministered to him. Okay? Matthew, just flip a couple of pages, chapter 8. Let's look at verse 15. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and was a deacon to them, served them. All right? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Seeing if Emily can beat me. Verse 5. 45, I'm sorry. We're in Mark chapter 10, 45. And in your notes, it doesn't specify Mark. It's Mark chapter 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a deacon. And give his life for many. That's the word. Okay? Luke chapter 12. Those that want to be great among you must be one another's servant or deacon. Romans chapter 15, 25, where Paul says, I'm coming to you to minister to you. The word is deacon. 1 Peter 4:10. And let's look finally at 1 Timothy. 1 Peter 4:10, I'll let you look at that one on your own. 1 Timothy, we're actually getting into the, this is kind of where we started out in talking about deacons. Okay? Here we see it in verse 13. 8 through 13. Every time you see this word here, likewise, let deacons, let them minister. Is it, that's that same word. Let them serve. Let those who have served well, deaconed well, as deacons, obtain for themselves good standing. So let's look at number two here. This, biblically then, as we understand all the uses of the word, when we see this, they're given, they're doing ministry. Here's what we can connect to. Number two, what sets deacon ministry apart from other forms of ministry is that deacon ministry is done in an authoritative manner through the commissioning of elders. Jesus said, the Father has commissioned me to serve, to be a deacon. Paul says, I've been commissioned by my, you know, elder team in Antioch to serve the Roman church, to be a deacon. When we see it here, that's the difference between somebody just doing ministry and somebody who's doing ministry as a deacon. Deacon ministry is authoritative leadership ministry. In other words, deacons are ministry leaders who serve the church through the authority given to them by elders. The title or office of deacon, biblically, has very little to do with a certain form of ministry. This is, if you want to underline anything, right here. The title or office of deacon, biblically, has little to do with a certain form of ministry. In other words, serve the poor, take care of the money, mow the grass at the church, prophesy, teach, exhort, help. Any form of, when you think of ministry, evangelism, when you see the word deacon, it's not talking about a form of ministry, but rather everything to do with being granted governmental authority to oversee and carry out ministry by the elders. So if you have a group of people that are sowing into the youth, in a youth group environment, you might have a leader there that's responsible for that ministry. Biblically, that person would be a deacon. Again, that's a weird jump to make, but that's a far more biblical understanding of deacon than the guy who paints the church on the weekend. Okay? Who they are. Deacons are ministry leaders who've been given authority in the area of ministry they operate in based upon their leadership ability and godly character. So you might have certain gifted people, you might have all kinds of gifted people doing ministry, but you wouldn't put them in charge of it based on their level of gifting. You might have someone super gifted in evangelism, but maybe they don't have the character to have actual leadership authority in the church. And so you would take and you'd say, evangelism ministry. We're going to look for somebody that actually has that gift or operates in evangelism, but we're going to give them delegated authority to lead other evangelists, to lead those efforts for us. That's what the elders would do. It's my conviction, based upon Scripture, that both men and women can be granted the authoritative office of deacon in the church. Here's why. 1 Timothy 3:11, and then we'll look at Romans. We'll also look at every time the word is used. We referenced a few of them. Peter's mom, when she gets healed, the word is used deacon. She, a woman, did the work of a deacon there. Okay, so let's look at 1 Timothy 3:11 here. There's a lot of debate right here. I'm going to pull up my old blue letter Bible on my phone to show you kind of the argument. So the argument is this. When we get, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, the pronoun he is used to describe elders. It's very masculine. The idea is he, male. When you get to verse 8, the pronoun switches to they. It loses the masculine and goes neuter or neutral. And it says to deacons, they, let them, they be tested. Deacons likewise, they must be. Where when we see elders, it's he has to be, his household. Notice deacons, their household. Okay? Ruling their children well. It's that difference of word. And now you have a whole bunch of scholars saying that actually 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, when it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. Half of our Bible translations just say women. I'm going to read you which ones those are. You might have them, some of them in your hand. Translation comparison here. So in the New American Standard Bible, it doesn't say wives, it says women must likewise. In other words, the idea is women deacons is the idea. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, not temperate, but faithful in all things. In the American Standard Version, women in like manner. In the Revised Standard, the women among you likewise must be serious. The NIV, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect. The ESV says their wives. And so you go back and forth, say, which one is it? Well, welcome to the debate. And there's been argument over this, but I want to say there is enough weight on it that highly scholarly Greek people are saying it shouldn't say wives. It should not say wives. And so I land just on that, but also the other times that you see it. And one of the primary ones that I want to look at is Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, because it's a great example of delegated authority and a recognized position in the church that belongs to a woman. Romans 16. Now, Paul had written this letter to the Romans, and he sent it through the hands of a deacon named Phoebe, a woman. He sent a woman to the Roman church to present this letter to them. And the idea is that she was responsible to take them through that letter and explain to them what Paul meant. Now, picture this. What you have here is the elders of the Roman church sitting down and a woman getting in the pulpit and teaching them the book of Romans. That's the idea. And so it just kind of throws a bunch of things off, you know, of our cultural mindset. I want to commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who's a servant. Some of your Bibles may say deaconess, because the word is deacon. And they're right in saying deaconess there. It's a woman deacon who's a servant of the church in Cenchura. Let's go with that. One of those three. But the idea is that she's recognized in that city as a deacon. And he goes, she's so highly respected, I could think of no one better to send. Now, he's got a pretty cool list of great leaders, doesn't he? Paul does. He's got qualified people. Timothy, Titus, Luke. I mean, he's got the Barnabas. I mean, he's got the team. He sends Phoebe, that you would receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. In other words, give her the honor that she's due when she's among you as a leader. A sister in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper, deacon, of many and myself also. All right. So I think that it's, to me, the idea is that women are operating in ministry. They're given leadership roles. When elders lay hands on to give ministry, I don't see any biblical reason why it cannot be a woman that leads a certain ministry, that's given responsible over, you know, again, laying hands on someone to take us through a series in Romans could easily be a woman who has a gift of teaching, biblically. All right, the why. Why deacons? Even though elders are commissioned to cover every sphere of ministry in the church, they're not meant or able to do all the ministry in the church. Ding, ding, ding. Welcome to one of the problems with a pastor-led church. Even though elders are commissioned to cover every sphere of ministry in the church, they are not meant to, nor are they able to do all the ministry in the church. In light of this, elders, through the help and leadership of the Spirit, seek and select qualified individuals and commission them to lead and perform ministry on their behalf, under their authority, and under their covering. That's Acts 6:2. That's what happens there. You see the same thing, Philippians 1. The idea is, I want to write a letter to the elders and to the deacons, because I know that together you're going to institute this letter that I'm writing to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he goes, I'm writing to you, elders and deacons, that you would carry out the work of this ministry. And so I remember running into a friend of mine, and we were kind of talking about church government. This was a few years ago. And he planted a church, and from the get-go, they started out with an elder-led church. And he was talking about his ministry guys. He's got somebody in charge of life groups, evangelism, children's ministry, and he called them all deacons. And I remember, I was just like, why would you call life group leaders deacons? Deacons, you know, take care of the poor and some of the money and the building stuff. And he goes, oh, I don't think you understand what deacons are. And I'm like, okay. You know, you're realizing you're bucking like 400 years of tradition here. But he was right. And I remember, you know, as I was doing this study, I was going, oh, he was right. Like, but it was so bizarre. How bizarre would it be to call Matt, who we laid hands on a while ago and said, this is our youth pastor, right? Is that a biblical idea? The language isn't. The role is, we should have said, Matt's our deacon over the youth. That would have been a far more biblical idea. Ryan's not our worship pastor. Biblically, culturally, language he is. Biblically, he's the worship deacon. He's in charge of the worship ministry. Rory and Breezy are our life group deacons. If we're looking for the biblical example of what we're walking out, that's what it is. And so it's not a huge change, and I don't know if it's weird. It's kind of weird. I started saying Deacon Matt. I don't know if I could make that jump, but I do want to just kind of understand, like, that's the biblical understanding that we need to carry, is that if there's a youth issue, it goes directly to Matt. And Matt's been given elder authority to handle it. It doesn't need to come to Mark or Ben or I. If Matt thinks it does, Matt brings it. Because he has delegated authority to make every call concerning the youth. That's what we did when we laid hands on him. So that's the idea. I hope that's helpful. And that concludes our six-part series on what we've been talking about. Now I want to flip to the front page and just review this real quick. Let's wrap this up. So we started out just saying, okay, what is the church? And we looked at the fact that the seven facets of the church was to be a family, a society, a dwelling place of God, an army, a bride, a priesthood, and a body. How it functions in those arenas the best. So if the church is going to walk in the fullness of who she is as the bride, in the fullness of who she is as the body, in the fullness of who she is as an army, right? Then what's imperative is that you function rightly to see that happen. That government is right, that the gifts are happening the way they should be. And so we looked at the primary five giftings that bring the church into those realities in fullness. So what does it mean to be the body of Christ? To call it maturity or fullness, it would mean that you have healthy government by elders and deacons, and that primarily apostles, prophets, and evangelists and teachers are functioning in your midst. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I know that's kind of a, how would we do that? Well, welcome to Friday night's prayer meeting. We have some ideas, but that's really what I'm just kind of setting the standard there. So let's look at the front page of our notes concerning the church. So when we see the role of a healthy church, primarily it's about fellowship with Jesus and then fellowship by receiving from one another's ministry gifts, from one another's encounters with Jesus, the encouragement of the body, the exhortation of those around you, and then you offering up your gifts to the church. Right? People actually know your name. People actually receive from you. If you've been in a church family for a while, that's the way it's supposed to be. And that brings us deeper into those seven facets, being a family, society, temple, bride, priesthood. Now concerning those understandings that we want to have set in place, that at the end of the day, guys, we do this because we want a greater manifestation of the love of Jesus happening here. I am not concerned about having any kind of recognition for doing it right. Don't go there. That's restoration does it right. Not what I'm after. I'm after looking at this and saying, it says that if we do it this way, we come to the fullness. I am a love of Jesus guy. I'm here to come to the fullness. You're here to come to the fullness. And if that means that I'm not the pastor anymore, then I'm good with that. I want the fullness more than I want a title or a salary or a job description. I think we're all there. We all have access to all the gifts by the same Spirit. So again, we kind of get in this immediate, okay, what are my gifts? And, well, or trying to define someone. You know who's difficult? Try to define Matt Kostler's gift. I'm just looking at this guy going, well, he teaches fairly good. He's very evangelistic. He's pastoral. Like, what's Matt's? And Matt's functioning in multiple gifts. But I do believe a primary one emerges, and we need to look at that. But again, we kind of hedge ourselves in. Understand that all of us can prophesy. All of us can move in a gifted event. All of us can have the gift of tongues. All of us. But there will be a primary gift that we function in. One or two. These gifts equip the whole church for ministry. That gift is meant not to just what we see as this kind of splintering then. You say, oh, well, you're prophetic and you'll get along with all the prophetic people. And they do. And they kind of splinter off into their little prophetic group. And they're trying to get the rest of the church into the prophetic group. And you get your evangelists, and they're kind of like, why don't you guys do a little more evangelism? You guys are over there prophesying. It's about evangelism. Would you get on God's page? Right? And they high-five all the evangelists. We see this, and the idea is not to do that. The idea is to say, I'm prophetic, and I'm to offer that. Not everybody's supposed to be prophetic. Not everybody's supposed to be super excited about the word of the Lord. I am. And I'm to give that and have it influence and bring the body to fullness. These gifts are given by grace alone, not by spiritual merit. If someone raises the dead in our midst in the next 5 years, they're not closer to God than you are. We immediately go there. He just raised the dead. If someone gets up and they give an altar call, the whole church stands up, the front fills. We say, wow, that guy is super, like, way beyond me, because when I give the altar call, no one stands up. There, it is no relevance to their life in God. It's simply a gift given by grace, not by merit. And that's why we have gifted people that have super dark lives, and we can't put that together. Because God gave them a gift by grace. They didn't earn it. They still don't earn it when they operate in their gift in a powerful way. We kind of get lost in there. And then we also take those ministry people and we give them what? Leadership positions. We say, why would you have the guy lead that when he gives the altar call, nobody stands up, when you have the guy who could lead and give the altar call and everybody stands up? Well, the reason why is because the guy who leads and everybody stands up goes home and he's super harsh to his wife. And so he's not qualified to be a leader. Does that make sense? We're measuring the godliness in him. He's got a gift. It's huge. And underneath godly leaders, we can allow him to minister and have everybody stand up. But actual authority should never belong to him until he actually gets some godly character on the inside and he can love his wife well. Leadership is granted based upon spiritual merit alone, not upon gifting. And they only function rightly in relational unity and trust. They don't function to the fullness and rightly on YouTube. You're looking to, like, grow in the gifts. Don't go to prophetic messages on YouTube. You need prophetic messengers in your midst relationally. They can actually sow into you that you can do life with. I'm not saying that YouTube stuff isn't helpful. I'm just saying it's not, definitely not how you're going to get to the fullness. To be in relational unity and trust. And then number 7, it's diverse yet equal. And again, what we do is, who's the highest? Well, apostles are. No, they're equal. If equal, there's no greater gift. There's no greater authority is given by what? No, authority is given by leadership, by merit, right? So they don't actually have authority if they're a powerful apostle. They just have a powerful gift. And again, that's confusing because we just go like, I was talking to someone about apostles, and they're like, do you really think we have some apostle somewhere operating in Pagosa? And I said, we have to. The Bible says we have to. Like, there surely is apostle giftings right here, right? But what we expect is like the ultimate mature apostle that's calling down fire from heaven and raising the dead. And that's the only one. But guys, isn't it true that we all start out learning how to operate in our gift and we grow in it? We don't have that grace for apostles. If they're apostles, they're just supposed to be Pauls immediately. They start out at the immature levels of foundational leadership. They grow in that gifting. And so there's, again, we just kind of mix that up, especially in that realm of apostles. They just kind of have this elevated, if you have an apostle in our midst, automatically they have authority as a leader. No, they have a gift. Glean from that gift, and the authority over you is your elders in your church family. All right, government. Biblically, the church government is governed by a plurality of elders who have equal authoritative leadership. The church is not meant to be governed by the pastor or the head elder, the person. That does not exist biblically. It's always a team. There's not one better than another on that team. And it doesn't matter if one of them's super gifted and one has no spiritual gifts of discerning. It's like if the character of leadership is there, if godly character is there, they deserve that leadership honor in that spot. Elders are set in place by Jesus through the influence of the Holy Spirit based upon proven godly character and leadership skills. And those elders in turn will by the leadership of the Spirit, select and lay their hands on and give authority to deacons who will carry out primary leadership over various ministries, because they're not meant to do all the ministry in the church, but they are meant to cover it. Amen? There it is. That's the, you know, why don't we just do that 6 weeks ago in 15 minutes? Everybody would have been like, oh yeah, perfect. So where do we go from here? Well, we gather Friday night. If you would gather with us, pray with us. We've been asking you since the beginning, would you fast and pray for us during this whole series? And then we're going to have a community forum on the night of the 11th. Now, I'm going to get up on Sunday the 11th, and I'm going to give, as we've talked as an elder team, as we've discussed this and prayed about this, we feel like these are the immediate changes we want to make. One, two, three. They're not going to be, I'm not getting fired in 2 weeks. Like, they're not going to be super dramatic, but they are going to be changes that are going to bring us deeper into this. And then we're waiting on the Lord to help lead us into more of this. We do have for sure two of our church oversight team. We will have Jim Stern here this year. We'll have Jeremiah Johnson here this year, helping us walk in this more. Amen? All right, would you guys stand with me? Lord, my prayer as we stand before you is for the fullness of love. Lord, I thank you that I get to run with a community of believers who want to love you more, who want to love one another more, who want to experience the fullness in God. And Lord, we come to you with that heart saying, God, would you bring the form, bring the practical methodology of how to function in a way to see the fullness. Take a break from my prayer, and I just remember Jeremiah Johnson, he prophesied over us a few years ago. He goes, God will not fill what he has not formed. And I think about this. Like, we're asking for the fullness, and there is a form that is meant to contain the fullness. Lord, would you bring us into this? Lord, I ask that you would, that we would see an increase, that you would pour out a greater manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in our midst. Lord, would you give the gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher among us and in multiple vessels, Lord, and let us see maturity in those gifts. Lord, I pray that our elder team would function in a biblical way, that we would have biblical deacons, that we would have the form that you had in your heart when you set your face to the cross and said, I want a church that fills the earth with my glory. Lord, we just ask you for help. We die to whatever we're doing that is not in line with that. We ask that you would bring us into truth and into the fullness of life and love. In Jesus' name, amen.